Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and he saw the man. He passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said. 'And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Shall we pray? Father God, thank you for your word. It's everything we have and everything we need. Holy Spirit, thank you for the way that you speak and that you don't leave us on our own, but we have your word to guide us, to direct us, to challenge us, to pull us down to a place where we can hear you and be built up by you. Pray for Johnny as he speaks. Lord, thank you for his heart. Thank you that he's yours. He's precious and he's fearfully and wonderfully made. Thank you that you've been speaking with him in this preparation time. And I pray, Lord, that we'd have open ears, but more than that, Lord, we'd have open hearts, ready to have open hands and open feet to speak, to hear, to move, to be your hands and feet, Jesus, in response to the word that you've given us. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Hello, everyone. You might be thinking, who's this guy? What am I doing up here? Very, very brief introduction. I've been here coming virtually 40 years. But generally, I like to keep a low profile. So I quite understand if you're thinking, who is this guy? If you trust Keith, our pastor, then you can trust that he knew what he was doing when he invited me up here in the first place. I mean, I've never been to Bible school, but that doesn't stop me from being a student of the Bible. So what I've done, I've chosen this passage and to see what we can learn from it. And don't ever think that I'm here preaching at you, because as I read this passage, I have been challenged so much because I'm probably the first ones that needs to learn from it. So this is probably the most famous parable in the Bible. Now, even outside of church, people will know the parable of the Good Samaritan. So what brought it to my attention was that a few weeks back, it was actually Samaritan's Awareness Day. Did you know there was such a day? The Samaritans Awareness Day. Now the Samaritans, I don't need to tell you, they do this wonderful work. They do a wonderful work, but why the name? Well, I guess the premise is that That poor guy on the end of the phone, he is my neighbor. Maybe I've never met him before. He's a complete stranger. But if he needs my help, then I need to help. And that is exactly the stance that this Good Samaritan took in this parable. Now, what more is there to learn about this well-known parable that we don't already know? Well, as we try to mine for fresh gems, if you go to the depths, we must be careful not to read into it, to infer, or to invent something that just isn't there. What I'm saying is that we must be careful not to over-allegorize this parable to the extent that we lose the whole point of what Jesus originally intended. And that was to show that a complete stranger is my neighbor and what neighborly behavior looks like. Okay, so here's a warning. Don't get bogged down. Don't get led down a garden path with these crazy ideas like, I know, the man who left Jerusalem represents Adam leaving Garden of Eden. The Good Samaritan is Jesus. The oil, the wine, that must be the Holy Spirit. The inn, that must be the church. The two coins, I've heard it said that the two coins represent the sacraments of baptism and communion, etc., etc. Where will it end? Okay, so don't get caught up in this fanciful thinking, because I could tell you where it could end. Some have gone as far as to say that this parable evidences anti-Semitism. Okay, they come to that conclusion because the priest and the Levites were the bad guys. Very dangerous. And this is why the Apostle Paul warned young Timothy to watch out. This is 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, a one who correctly handles the word of truth. And to avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly, and their teaching will spread like gangrene. Okay, so make no mistake, there is a way, in fact, there's probably many ways, to incorrectly handle the word of truth. So let's keep things simple today as we consider these three points. Who is my neighbor? How should I treat my neighbor? And all this under the umbrella of loving God first. So that's where we're going this morning. So, who's asking? The question is asked by a lawyer. I don't know if you know any lawyers, but you'd expect a lawyer to be well-educated. This lawyer must have been well-educated, a well-to-do leader of the people. Unfortunately, we know that his question was not a genuine inquiry of a searching heart. Okay, we know that because it explicitly says that he was putting Jesus to the test. Okay, so he's not off to a good start. Putting Jesus to the test. This tells us how he regarded Jesus. Okay, he addressed him respectfully as teacher, but surely, you would only put someone to the test if you doubted their credentials. Is that not right? And no doubt the test question would have been one that he himself knew. He would have known with confidence what sort of answer he was looking for. And so this tells me that this lawyer must have been very sure of himself. I mean, there's a hint of that in the way that he physically stood up to address the Lord Jesus. Now, unfortunately, I would say that he was probably too self-assured, too confident for his own good. Okay, for who? Who in their right mind would stand up and challenge the Lord Jesus, the Son of God? Surely only a fool. And yet, there is no shortage of people today who quite fancy their chances in debating God. And they live in defiance against God. Now this lawyer, credit to him, he chose a very good and weighty subject. And that was, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Indeed, is there a more important question than that? But when tested, Jesus very cleverly turned the tables around and tested the lawyer right back again. And so he opened up the pathway for some dialogue. And as we shall see, in this short discourse, Jesus had the last word. And ultimately, Jesus will always have the last word. You see, we do our lost neighbours a grave disservice if we fail to warn them that on Judgment Day, there will be no debate and Jesus will have the last word. And so today, while we have the chance, let us not shy away or be scared to discuss eternal matters while we can, while hearts and minds can yet be changed. And so we see that Jesus answered the question with a question. What is written in the law? What do you make of it? Now, in virtually every context in life, I would say to you that that is a great question to ask yourself. What does the Bible say about this? I will put to you that that is a sounder version of the more popular, what would Jesus do? Okay, no doubt you've heard that before. But a better question is, what does the Bible have to say about this? Because fundamentally, the firmest basis for trying to figure out what Jesus would or wouldn't do in any given circumstances is by grounding our understanding on the scriptures, on what the scriptures has revealed about his character. So how well do you know the scriptures? Now, what is written in the law? Now, this particular lawyer, we see he's knowledgeable, and he demonstrated his knowledge as he combined two of the greatest commandments, just like Jesus had done on a different occasion when he was once asked, which is the greatest commandment? I'm referring here to Matthew 22 and verse 26, and Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So, had the lawyer heard Jesus say that from a different occasion? Had he heard it directly? Had he heard it through the grapevine? Or maybe he came up with this combo using his own wisdom. I don't know. But either way, he knew how to access these commands that were neatly filed away in his head. But the problem was, he hadn't grasped how to apply them to his life. He had the knowledge, but not the application. Now, no doubt he was a very clever man. As in, what I'm saying is that when he was challenged, what is the greatest, what would I do to inherit eternal life? He replied by giving the answer to a different question, which is the greatest commandment. So he had the mental agility to equate these two questions to one and the same answer. Okay, but the sad thing is, his knowledge of the scriptures remained just that, head knowledge. And I will put to you that head knowledge is very damaging. In fact, the scriptures tell us that knowledge puffs up. What else do we know about this lawyer? Luke 10, verse 29, we read that he desired to justify himself. His desire was to justify himself. It sounds to me like he was put on the spot in front of the crowd and he wanted to prove to everyone there that he knew his stuff and that he was beyond reproach. Might I suggest that his desire for self-justification meant more to him than his desire for eternal life? I say that because he pushed back with, who is my neighbor? Why did he ask about that? I guess that just as for his first question, I'm sure he had in mind the correct answer to this second question, which was probably, surely my neighbor is my fellow Israelite. Okay? That's because their saying was, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Okay, that was the going phrase. You see, a teeny bit of background. The Jews interpreted neighbor very, very narrowly and very technically, which basically meant excluding the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans were particularly despised and detested by the Jews. And their utter contempt was so deeply ingrained that even after spending 3 years under the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the disciples still hadn't freed themselves from their ugly bias. As we read in Luke chapter 9, just the chapter before that, Luke 9 verse 51, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village, no less. A Samaritan village to get things ready. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, okay, a great pair for the Lord, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? And I'm thinking, don't be so stupid. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that, but it does say that Jesus rebuked them. You haven't got an idea. What do you mean? Call fire down and destroy them. You see, to these Jews, it was ingrained to them. A good Samaritan, for them, was an oxymoron. Just like deafening silence. Lead balloon. Good Samaritan. Okay, it just didn't go. Now, in response to the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus could have given a very straight answer. He could have given a factual, down-the-road answer. But that would have appealed to his intellect. Okay? Instead, we see that Jesus painted this really powerful picture which appealed to his heart. And so we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. But before we dive into this any further, I think we should take a step back and remind ourselves of the bigger picture, the context of this entire narrative. Let us not miss the main point, as this lawyer was guilty of doing. And that is our requirement to love God first. Let us not lose that fundamental truth. I mean, did you notice that the lawyer swerved straight past the first and greatest commandment by following up instead on the second greatest commandment? Could it be that in his own head, he thought he'd already got his relationship with God all sewn up? Hey, no problem in all that department. You see, it's very easy to gloss over the depth of love that he requires from us. Okay, we have it clearly written. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now, the command could have ended right there, and it would have been an impossible ask. But that is not enough. The command goes further. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. As I was looking into this, I found out that the Greek word for soul is psyche. In other words, love the Lord with all of your deepest thoughts, your feelings, your beliefs, your ambitions. See, half measures are not acceptable. Indeed, 99% is not enough. I mean, with all means nothing short of 100%. And so you might be thinking, okay, to love God, is love a feeling? Is love an emotion? While the command goes on, love the Lord your God with all your mind and with all your strength. So clearly, we cannot fulfill this first this greatest commandment by simply having the right feelings, by having the right emotions towards God. So instead of delving further into loving his neighbor, he might have served this lawyer better if he asked about how can I love my God. But no, the lawyer skipped over this crucial foundation. But thankfully, we have other scriptures that spell out for us exactly what it is to love God. And John wrote in his first letter, 1 John 5 verse 3, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. And that sounds a bit too simple, doesn't it? This is love for God, to keep his commandments. You see, at the end of the day, to love God is to obey God. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, how do I know if I love him? A few verses later, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. Okay, so we've got this bit of a circular argument. If you love God, you'll obey him. If you obey him, you love God. And so it goes round. We've got this circular argument. But it fits, because this is God's word. And he reinforces it just a few verses later. John 14, verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And here's the beautiful thing. He goes on to say, and my Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Okay, so into this circle of love, the Father breaks in and makes his home as a permanent resident indwelling our hearts. And it is upon this foundation that loving your neighbor is predicated. So if you get that right, the rest will follow. So we need to love our neighbor. Now this parable shows us all what genuine love looks like. And so we have this picture of this Samaritan going above and beyond. I mean, because Jews do not associate with Samaritans, as we've seen, he might reasonably have figured, okay, this casualty is a Jew. He wouldn't have anything to do with me, so why should I have anything to do with him? A reasonable argument, you might say. But Jesus explained on the Sermon on the Mount, but I tell you, love your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. See, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I mean, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't like even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? No. The call from Jesus is, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And so we have this lovely parable. The Good Samaritan noticed that he administered first aid with his own oil. He used his own wine. He put the poor casualty on his own beast to carry him. But he went further. He took him to the comfort and safety of an inn, where he took further care of him above that of the roadside. And if that wasn't enough, the next day he gave the innkeeper a down payment to provision still further care, and promised to pay further again for any extra expenses on his return. Okay, that's what it is to go above and beyond. Now you might say, okay, it's just a parable. Yes, it is just a parable. But it's a parable that Jesus is trying to make a point. And the point is this. It was to shock this smug lawyer into seeing how far short he was in meeting the requirements of the law that he himself would have preached so elegantly to others. Surely the indisputed challenge of this parable must be for each and every one of us to go that extra mile. I fear that some of us don't even countenance the thought of being inconvenienced when helping others. But no, we need to go that extra mile. You see, you may disagree, but I would say that a contemporary understanding of charity in today's sanitized society is often just to throw money at the problem. You know, pay someone else to get their hands dirty while we pass by on the other side. See, however which way we read this parable, surely you cannot defend ever turning a blind eye to those in need. Now, being a good Samaritan can be understood as performing a one-off act of kindness. Okay, so I've done my good deeds for the day, and then now I can do my own thing. But this parable is about loving your neighbor. To love, which is much more of an ongoing, continuing concern. You see, it takes eyes, it takes ears to be a good neighbor, coupled with a compassionate heart. So loving your neighbor, as abundantly demonstrated in this parable, doesn't count the cost of seeing to the well-being of others. Okay, this Samaritan just didn't count the cost. He was almost reckless. Where is love most beautifully described in the Bible, do you think? Some of you might be thinking, surely 1 Corinthians 13. You'll often hear it quoted in weddings to describe the love between a husband and a wife. But in the original context, it was used much wider, and it pertains to the love within the body, okay, among brothers and sisters in church. But as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, our love needs to extend beyond those who already love us, beyond the four walls of this church. So I'm going to read that passage again, only this time. Don't have in mind your partner. Don't have in mind your brothers and sisters. Instead, as I read it, think about the love for your neighbor as expressed in this powerful parable. Towards a battered victim of robbery, or probably a more likely scenario, a homeless stranger in need of help. Think about that person as I say, love is patient. So that's no more getting annoyed at them. Love is kind. So that's no more being tight-fisted. Love does not envy. It doesn't boast. It is not proud. So that's no more looking down on them. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Okay, so that's no more, I'm all right, Jack. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. So no more grudges. You see, it goes on that love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, because love never fails. Wow. Now ask yourself, do I really love my neighbor? See, as a Christian, can I afford to love like this, so sacrificially? One commentator put it this way. Once we have found this great central truth in life, that we are loved by God, both now and forever, we can behave like the Good Samaritan without any thought or fear of losing out. Because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We cannot outgive God. What a challenge. I find that such a challenge. But I don't mean just a challenge to stretch our minds. Okay, this is not just theory. We need to take action. See, this parable has a really powerful sting in the tail. A very powerful sting in the tail, which stunned this lawyer into stunned silence. And there it is in verse 37. Go and do likewise. What? You must have thought. With all his sanctimonious piety, Jesus says to the teacher of the law, do as this despised foreigner did. As opposed to follow the example of those who walked by on the other side. Now, the legalistic religious leaders, of which this lawyer himself was a member of. See, make no mistake, he knew the law inside out. I will put to you that he knew the Bible 100 times better than you or I. Problem is, he had no idea that he had neglected the most important parts and focused instead on the peripheral parts. And so the question is, to the letter or to the spirit? Now, as you might expect from a professional lawyer, his eye was so focused on the letter of the law that it blinded him to the spirit of the law. Like the priest and the Levite in this parable, he would have feared becoming ceremonially unclean just by touching that poor guy. And so he too would have crossed on the other side. You see, they held on to these obscure rules, traditions even, and held those as of greater importance than those matters of love, of mercy, justice, compassion. They didn't worry about those sort of things. But this guy should have known better, because in his scriptures, as we have in today, like Hosea 6 verse 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Okay, so he loves our worship, but our worship is empty if there is no action outside of these four walls. See, the truth is that both God and people are better served by deeds of mercy rather than religious rituals. This beautiful parable puts an end to legalism and replaces it with the law of love written on the hearts of every true believer. And so we no longer need to learn this law, that law, or the other law. We simply need to love one another as Christ has loved us. I need to draw to a close. So we have here this lovely picture of the Good Samaritan, of the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. In the very next passage, Luke presents us with this beautiful picture of what the first and greatest commandment looks like in the form of Mary. Can you picture Mary now? Mary sitting at the Lord's feet in full and utter devotion, soaking in every single word from her Lord and Master, while letting the world go by as if it mattered nothing in comparison to sitting at the Lord's feet. We haven't got time to look into that now, but we do have time to sing about it. So in our next song, will you, like Mary, fall at his feet? Will you fall at his feet? I didn't choose this song. I can only conclude that the Holy Spirit chose this song. Will you fall at his feet in adoration? So to summarize, we aren't so much blessed in what we know, okay, because head knowledge alone is dangerous. We are blessed in what we do. So let us do the neighborly thing of love, and not just to those who already love us. And do this from a heart of love, consumed first and foremost for the Lord our God. We need to love him with all we have. Love him with all you are. Love him in all that you do. You do this, everything else will fall into place. Amen.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.